to Dardanelle High School and started teaching chemistry and physics and earth science and physical science. I was absolutely amazed at the students I inherited. This was during the time of phonics. Phonics was a big thing, big thing. Now, I like phonics. It's a good way to learn to enunciate, correctly pronounce words. And those kids could sit there and take a book and they could pronounce, Ospismo Bojack. That's correct. Ospismo Bojack. And they could say, Nebuchadnezzar. And they could do all that. But then I'd ask them, what does that mean?
I don't know.
And they could sit there and just read a whole page to me. And I'd say, what does that mean?
I don't know, Mr. McElmurray.
And they stopped teaching comprehensive reading. And a lot of people today say, well, I don't know why these kids have so much problem with, have such a great problem with algebra and word problems. They don't seem to understand what's happening. Well, there's a reason. It's because they were taught how to enunciate words but had no idea what they meant. So I had to teach a class on comprehensive reading before they could do anything in physics or chemistry. And, you know, the reason I'm telling you that story is I know people that have read through the Bible 4 or 5 times. Is that good? That's wonderful. Am I going to criticize that and say you shouldn't do it? Absolutely not. And if they do that, I say, just keep on reading it. But some of them don't have any idea what they read. They say, tonight is the night I'm going to read chapter 22 in Genesis. And away they go to bed. And if you ask them, what was that about? Well, I don't know. And a lot of people are like that. They don't really study the context. When I enrolled in the seminary in Little Rock, the first thing they taught us in Hebrew and Greek was, you have got to study the context. Fred Vining used to say, context, context, context. And he said, if you don't study the context, you won't know what you're talking about. And then they brought out the golden key, which I like. And you were supposed to ask, who is speaking, about what is he speaking, when is he speaking, and you get out of the very last thing, and it ought to be, what did he say? But you have to do that with God's Word. Now, I'm doing all this for a reason. It's not to shame you or belittle you or anything or anybody else or myself. But we believe this book was written by God. And we get all ruffled and fired up if somebody says, well, how dare you say this book wasn't written by God? And we get all riled up when somebody says, how dare you say God's not all-knowing? How dare you say that? All right. I put all that together in school, just between myself and the Lord. Nobody taught me this but the Lord. He said, if I'm so all-knowing, why don't you study the Bible in context? Why don't you look at it and study it? Can't you trust me? Do you think I don't know how to write in context? Do you think I don't know how to present something, explain it to you? Re-explain it to you, tell you again, take it apart and put it together. Are you afraid of examining my book? Are you afraid it'll fall apart? So I started interpreting the Bible in context. It changed my life. It changed the way I look at the Bible. It taught me a lot of things that I thank God for. One of the biggest problems in the book of Revelation is the fact that people will not accept that book was written to churches. It was not written to lost people. It was written to churches. You say, well, is it okay for lost people to read it? You bet. It's fine for lost people to read it. But they have to look at it and understand in the context, this was written to churches. It wasn't written just to lost people. It was written to churches. And so if you don't understand that and you don't accept that and you read the book of Revelation, you're going to come up with the biggest mess you ever saw in your life. And you're going to have a universal church and a universal bride, and you're going to have everything universal, and it's going to be the biggest hodgepodge and mess. No wonder people say, well, I just don't understand the book of Revelation. So let's go over to a part that's highly symbolic, and let's take a look at it and let's study it in context. We're going to talk about an invitation into the city of the water of life. Now, most people, when they see that water of life, they say, we need to feed people the water of life and get them saved. Well, I won't doubt that. And everybody needs to take the water of life and believe and get saved. Well, that's true. Absolutely. But that book was written to churches. So, I'm a member of this church. And many of you are members of this church. And it's written to you. Now, if what we believe about Jesus being the Son of God and dying on the cross and being resurrected from the dead and being in heaven as our intercessor and coming back one day for us, if we believe all that, then we ought to believe this too. And he wrote it to churches. So if you're a member of this church, you need to pay particular attention to it, as do I. Invitation into the city of the water of life. New earth, heaven, and water of life city. Church members. All right, church members. What about this new earth? What about this new heaven? What about this water of life? He's going to tell us something because he loves us and he wants us to realize something. And he's doing it out of love, compassion, and with a desire that we understand it and practice it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There is coming a time when this same old earth won't be here. It's going to be burned and inverted. And there's going to be a whole new spiritual heaven, made out of the same thing that angels are made out of, and the same thing that glorified bodies are made out of, and it's not on a periodic chemistry chart. It's not made out of wood, nickel, iron, and stone. It's something entirely different. Never been there, never seen it. But because I have been saved and Christ lives in my heart, he testifies to me constantly. This is all true. New heaven and new earth. So forget about this one, and let's think about a new earth, a spiritual earth, and a new heaven. A spiritual heaven. And let's talk about a water of life city, because that's what the context in this chapter is. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You don't need any H2O anymore or any salt in it. We won't even have to drink water. And as spiritual beings, we won't ever have to go to sleep. That seems awful hard to me, because I love sleep. And the older I get, the more I love it. But I won't ever go to sleep. Be kind of like those two boys, Leonard. They just don't ever seem to go to sleep. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we have a holy city, New Jerusalem, a spiritual city. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of the Lamb. Well, so far here we have a new heaven, a new earth, and a new heavenly city. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can read that for yourself. But it gives the dimensions of it. And we're told that if you were to set this thing down right now on this earth over the United States, it would be 3/5 the size of the United States. It would go all the way from the West Coast, clean across into Little Rock, Arkansas, and all the way up to the northern and southern border. That is one big city. Now, in this city is where God's throne is going to be, and Christ is going to sit on it. And John was shown a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers preach on that verse and say, and that's what we need. We need that water of life. We need to receive Christ and go to heaven. Well, that's absolutely true. But this was written to churches. Sometimes I think that we shortchange God because we're afraid to preach to the people that are sitting out there and tell them what they need to do. And they rate us on how many people receive Christ that year and how many are baptized. And if a whole bunch of people don't get saved and we don't baptize a whole bunch of people, well, something's terribly wrong. What in the world are you doing wrong? Why, that's what the church is here for, to save people. Well, what about church members growing up? What about church members taking of the water of life? What's wrong with that? Well, they don't want to. Well, a man's called to preach the book. And if he's going to stand in that pulpit and preach, he better preach to the lost, to the saved, to the indifferent, and whatever other species there is. Now, he says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Doesn't say they that know his commandments. I know people have read the Bible through four or five times. They can go over to Exodus, I think about the 10th chapter. They can recite the Ten Commandments to you. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. They can just reel them off. They know them, but they don't practice them. This says, they that do his commandments. Now, you can't keep his commandments perfectly. If you sum them all up, and as Jesus did, and said all the law was contained in it, where he said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, we can't do it, but we can try. There are a lot of people that know these commandments, but they don't even try to keep them. I fail daily, but I have an advocate with the Father. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. This was written to churches. There's a river of life inside. Now, Danny? Jerry? Brother Shipley? Charlie? Brother Paul? Leonard? Artie? I won't leave anybody out, but I will. Where do you want to live in heaven? You say, well, we're just all going to be one big glob up there. It won't matter what we did after we were saved. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It won't matter how faithful we were to God and his church. It won't matter. All those things will be behind us. All the tears will be wiped away. When that judgment seat of Christ comes, listen to me. Josh, listen to me. Ada, listen to me. When that judgment seat of Christ comes, we're going to be standing there, and I'll be right there with you. And one of the things I'm going to be judged for is how faithful I was in his church. I can't live above sin. Can't do it. But I can confess my sins. But I can be faithful in church. You say, well, that don't amount to much. It amounts to a whole lot more than you think, because it's something you can do. But it's a matter between you and the Lord. And it's a personal matter. And if you think I'm going to run out to your home all the time and jump on you about it and say something horrible to you about it and insult you, make you feel bad, make you mad, you're wrong. Because the Bible indicates that this was written to churches. And this is a message to me. And it's a message to you. Why should we do these things? That they may have right to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? Well, it's in there where the water of life is. And may enter in through the gates into the city. That's the city. Picture that, three-fifths the size of the United States. That's exactly what it looked like. The dimensions are in the Bible. That's eternity. I've been here 73 years. June 2nd, I'll be here 74. That city is eternal. I've lived here and had a great life. Had a wonderful wife, kids, wonderful church to pastor. God brought me through two wars. I've seen terrible things. But God got me through all of them. But this is just 73 years. That's eternity. Bob, that's true, isn't it? Isn't it, Kenneth? You a church member? Where do you want to live? Heaven's a big place. It's got dominion outside that city. Wonderful dominion. Marvelous dominion. A huge new earth. Will you be happy there? Absolutely. Will you be sad out there? No. But right there is where I want to live. I don't make any bones about it. That's where I want my wife to live. That's where I want my children to live. And because God assigned me the responsibility of pastoring this church and you called me, that's precisely where I want you to live, and it's because Christ lives in me. Now, I could stand up here and say, let me tell you what you need to do, and here's what... No, no, I'm not going to do that. You got the book right there in front of you. And there's either going to come a time in your life like it did in mine, and it came to me when I was 38 years old. All of a sudden, I woke up and I said, and forgive me for saying it, good grief, this is all true. And when that hit me between the eyes, I said, what a fool I've been. And I immediately answered the call, and I began to preach the Bible, the gospel, the truth, as God revealed it to me as I studied the Word. You know what my prayer is? I hope you won't be offended. I hope if you never have awakened yet, and you're caught up in life like I was, with all the activities you have in life, whether it's your family, your wife, your children, your business, your pleasure, whatever it is that you're caught up in, I hope one day you'll wake up and say, good grief, this is all true. And when that happens, all of a sudden it'll make a difference. And this city won't just be something you're looking at on a screen. It'll be something you're looking forward to. Now notice what it says. Blessed are they that may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. You think just because you're saved, you're going to live in that city? You think just because you've been saved by grace, you're going to live in that city? You can forget that. You say, well, what about being saved? What does that count for? You get to live on the new earth. You get to live in a paradise. You get to have a glorified body. You get to be ecstatically happy. You don't have an old sinful body anymore. You don't have an old sinful nature. You're not unhappy. You're happy. But you're not as happy as you could have been if you had served God. You've got to reconcile Scripture. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Yes, Jesus saves by grace. Yes, Jesus keeps by grace. Yes, you can't lose your salvation. Yes, if you know Christ is your Savior and your trust is in Him, yes, you're going to heaven. But this is to church members. Saved, baptized by immersion, by the authority of the church, that's who it was written to. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, how do you know that? All right, I'll tell you. When you get home, sit down and read the first chapter. In the very first chapter, it'll tell you that Jesus wrote that letter to churches, plural, C-H-U-R-C-H-E-S, plural, local, visible churches made up of people who worship God in accordance with His Word. This church does. It's one of His churches. He has many. It says that in the first chapter. Read it. Then read the second and third chapter. Seven times, repeat, seven times. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you've taught us that for years. Yeah, I've taught you, but it's like comprehensive reading. Is it ever going to sink in? Now let's take a look at the very last chapter. The very last chapter. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That's chapter 22, the last chapter. What things is he talking about? The whole book of Revelation. He said, church members, church members, churches. He said, I've sent my messenger, my angelos, to testify unto you these things in the churches. You say, well, is he talking directly to me? If you're a church member, he's talking directly between your eyeballs. And he's putting it to you plain out of love and compassion. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. This verse of Scripture right here has been the most mispreached, misinterpreted, misunderstood Scripture in the Bible. That is to church members. He's not saying, and the Spirit and the bride say to lost people, come. Well, certainly he does say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he also says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, the local church, ye also are gathered together to make a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I'm a member of one of God's local churches. And I'm trying to say to you, I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. But I want to be just as close to Jesus in heaven as I have been for 51 years with my wife, Imogene. Everywhere she's gone, I've gone, except when I was in harm's way. We've been together like this. Stacy, seeing you two sit close together like that. You love him. He loves you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you to love him. And the truth of the matter is, it's the Spirit of God and those who understand that the bride of Christ is going to live in that city. The saved, outside it, ecstatically happy. But entrance into that city is determined on whether or not, after you're saved and a member of one of God's churches, you try to do his commandments. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. They say, come on. Come where? What's the subject? What's the context? What does it mean? Come where? What's the whole chapter about? The city. Where's the water of life? In the city. Where's the tree of life? In the city. He says, church members, come on. And those who understand that the bride will live in the city, they say, come on, come on. It's an invitation really to save people by members who understand the church is local and visible and that God's Spirit indwells it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice, come is capitalized. And let him that heareth say, come. Notice, this morning you're sitting here. You may not be a member of one of the Lord's churches. Well, do you hear? Do you understand? Do you believe that? Then you can extend the invitation also. Say, come on with me. And let him that is athirst come. Now, the sea is changed. He said, if you're thirsting for the truth, if you want to know the truth about God's word, he said, if you're thirsty for what's inside that city, and the idea appeals to you of being in there with Jesus, who is the tree of life, and where the water flows, and if you're interested in having an eternal supply of his word and continually listening to what he has to say inside that city, if that appeals to you, well, you just come. You're not inviting somebody to come. You say, yes, I'm coming. And whosoever will. Are you willing? Is that what you want? The message is to churches. It's to church members. You say, well, I'm not a church member. Well, are you saved? When Joanne came a long time ago, she understood this. She was already saved. And she came. And she became a member of this church. And she worked for the Lord. She had a wonderful husband. They raised a family together. And Joanne tried to do his commandments. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's going to be a millennial reign. There's going to be dominion, the present earth outside it. There's going to be a kingdom of God represented by Daniel, by Ezekiel chapter 47, has dimensions, but not as big as this one. The saved are going to walk in the light of it, according to Revelation 21. There's going to be a huge realm out here. All the people out here are going to be saved. They're going to have glorified bodies. They're going to be happy. They're not going to be jealous of people living in here. And the tears will be wiped away of this life. But I tell you who's going to be the happiest people in heaven. Those that live inside that city. My presence out here was fulfilled by Jesus on the cross a long time ago. I know I'm going to be here because I was saved by grace through faith. Now I want to live in here. Will I make it? I don't know. But I know that it's worth dying for. This life lasts a brief period of time, and then it's gone. Your children are gone. Your wife or your husband is gone. The ones before you are gone. Pretty soon it's just you and Jesus. I want to see you in that city. I want to see myself there, my wife, my family. I want to see everyone in this church there. I'm not going to give an invitation this morning. It just crossed my mind. I just don't give one. I've told you the truth. I hope you'll go home, and I hope you'll sit down. Maybe just in a nice, quiet room all by yourself. And you'll ask God about this. And you'll think about this. Because, church members, I don't know when Jesus is coming. But I know it's not far off. And what kind of a pastor would I be if I didn't tell you what you need to do from God's Word? So you decide that. Think about it this week. And if you want to become a member of this church, if you're saved, then there's nothing stopping you except you. But I hope you'll think about that.